John chapter 15. That I'm going back to 1 Kings. Chapter 15. Did I lose volume? Did I lose volume? Amen. In John chapter 15, there we go. In John chapter 15, in verse 1, I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. How many knows that the husbandman is the caretaker of the vineyard? Amen. And his responsibility is to, for one purpose and one reason. What's that reason, Pastor? Well, if you have a vineyard, what are you trying to produce? Pardon? Trying to produce what? Trying to produce fruit. That's pretty logical, isn't it? And if he is trying to produce fruit from that vineyard, then the outcome of that vineyard is to be fruitful. Amen? Can we all agree? And how many knows that the vine and the fruit doesn't look at the husbandman and say, this is how I want to grow, this is how I want to be? That's not what the fruit says. The fruit grows because the husbandman, first of all, planted the vineyard. And the husbandman is the one who is responsible to be able to take care of the vineyard. That's his responsibility. And his responsibility is that he has knowledge, because he has knowledge of what it will take to be able to cause that vineyard to grow. Amen? And some of the things, he doesn't look to the vine, he doesn't look to the fruit to say, do you approve or do you disapprove? The reason being is because the husbandman knows what it's going to take for that vineyard and for that vine to become fruitful. Amen? He knows that. He knows in my life what it's going to take, because we want to become fruitful in him. Amen? So, and every branch, and look what he says, verse 2, and every branch in me that beareth not fruit, in he taketh away, and every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. So he prunes when it's bearing fruit, and it may be not a lot of fruit, but he also prunes when there is no fruit that is being produced. Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you, and as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches, and he that abideth in me, I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me ye can do nothing. The key is not difficult. The key here is abide in him. In verse 7, if ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit, so shall ye be my disciples. As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue you in my love. If ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that you your joy might be full. Amen? So that your joy might be full. So in the context here, it's very simplistic in the sense that the vine here, speaking of grapes, which speaks of the wine, which speaks of the fullness of his joy, representing, because it is his spirit that is within us. But even in the context of the grapes, the wine does not in itself become wine alone. The grape itself does not turn into wine. How many knows that today? The wine cannot become the wine unless the wine is pressed to become the wine. I said the grape cannot become the wine unless the grape is pressed to become the wine. We live in a society to where that we neither want to be pressed, we neither want to be pruned, and we neither want to be it. Somebody told me is that we live in such a society that anything that constitutes that's not positive, that has a connotation of negativity, is that we don't want to hear it in the church. How many of your children tell you, please, mom and dad, you're being negative in my life about my homework. And what I need you to do is back off because if you will not be negative about me doing my homework, I would have a better attitude about my homework. Exactly. You didn't even have to say amen. Amen? Amen? See, no one is left to themselves to become what we need to. No man is an island. No man becomes who God wants him to be in any isolated period. We cannot be self-contained. We cannot be self-contained. That's why there is a vineyard. And we, as part of those branches, are attached to the vine, who is Jesus Christ. But God the Father is that husbandman. And how many knows the Father sees and the Father knows beyond our own ability to bring us into fruitfulness? We don't always understand that concept of it. How many knows that in the process that God brings us and through the process that we are able to inherit the promise? As we look here in 1 Kings, and I know this is an unusual combination of scriptures, but God gave me something here, and I want to give it to you. Amen? In 1 Kings, turn there with me. I don't want to read the whole story of Elijah here. But if you begin the story of Elijah, you're not going to get a lot of background on Elijah. In it, he comes on the scene. How many knows? He comes on the scene. And as Elijah comes on the scene, he comes in a big way. He comes onto the scene in a way that is not slight, not covered up. He doesn't come in a covert operation here. He comes in an operation that he comes on the scene, and that's what he is typically seen as. He's a man of fire. He's a man of demonstration. That's what he is. When he comes into town, when you see Elijah coming into town, nobody's blowing up balloons. Nobody is getting out the party favors. Nobody's handing out Snickers candy bars. When Elijah walks into town, everybody is finding a place to hide. Because when the prophet comes into town, he usually don't have good news. Back in the Old Testament. How many hears what I'm saying to you? So when the prophet came into town, he's not the guy that you want to invite out and say, hey, do you want to head after that? I know you've just killed 400 prophets here of Baal. Would you like to go hang out in Applebee's here and we can get us a wedge and some soup or something and just kind of hang out and talk? How many knows that's not the kind of guy you want to go and hang out at Applebee's afterwards? See, I've hung out with prophets like that. I've hung out. There's not a whole lot of them that we see in today. But I've hung out with prophets like that. I hung out with a prophet that I realized this, is there are some people you want to go to a restaurant with, and there's other people you don't. You want to go to a restaurant with a pastor. Amen. He's always fun. He's always fun. Unless you're in rebellion. Then if you're in rebellion, it could turn at that point. But you go to, I remember going to a restaurant one time with a prophet. And there was a bunch of other preachers there. And it was really humorous because You know, everybody, these were well-known preachers and apostles, and they had, you know, the whole thing. And, I mean, they could have had the garb on, and they were sitting there at the table, and they had attended the meeting with this prophet who I had never heard of. But, man, at the end of the service, I realized, man, that God just swept through. And I remember going out to the restaurant afterwards, and I guess he realized, I'm not done. Everybody else wanted it to be done, but he didn't want it to be done. Everybody else thought, well, you know, we're in church, and when we walk out the door and we lock the door, I mean, that's the end of the anointing. That's the end of the move of the Spirit. But seemingly, he was not on the same wavelength. Everybody else, all those preachers wanted to tell jokes, and they wanted to laugh, but he wasn't going to have any of it. And I remember the Spirit of God began to speak at that table. And all of a sudden, man, I found myself weeping. Hello, in the middle of Applebee's. Well, I can tell you, I don't weep out publicly. Amen? I don't weep out publicly. Maybe for the case if UK lost its championship, I could weep out in public. But it's not normally that is my MO of weeping on public. But the presence of God, he began to speak. And the presence of God came in that restaurant, in that whole section. And I'm weeping. And these other preachers are looking at me like, please stop. And I'm like, you don't feel the same presence I do right now? I'm like shocked. And I'm like saying, look, if I could turn them off, if I could find the switch. You know, I'm in the dark here. If I could find the switch and turn this off and stop being embarrassed and humiliated. But undoubtedly, the Holy Ghost had a whole different agenda planned for me that day. It's not enough I'm crying, but this man gets up from his seat, and he ain't a small man. And he's not a quiet man. You know, Anthony's got a quiet voice. I've got a big voice, but his voice was bigger than my voice. And so he's not being quiet. He's not being all religious. He gets up and then he starts commanding these apostles and these other men of God, get up and come over here and stand around this brother and pray. And the waitress is trying to come. She's trying to serve us. She's trying to give us food. She's trying to take the order. And here in the middle of the Applebee's, the Holy Ghost descended and fell in the restaurant. And I happen to be the center of attention. So what are you saying, Pastor? I said all of that to say this, that God's more interested about the man. I said, God's more interested in you than he is your feelings. I said, he's more interested in you than your doctrine. He's more interested in you than your personal belief system. He is more interested in you than you thinking, well, I don't think God can do this and God wouldn't do that. God, and then here's the favorite thing. Well, God wouldn't embarrass me. Yeah, he do. Because I used to say it all the time. And I want you to know something. I'm a person who can maintain composure under great pressure. It's been my life. I've had enormous pressure, and I can control it and maintain my composure in almost 85% of all circumstances. But I want you to know today, when the Holy Spirit descended in that restaurant and the Holy Spirit came down in me, it wasn't me saying, please, God, embarrass me in front of all of these people. They were looking. It wasn't, I mean, here we're having church in Applebee's. Hello? Well, Pastor, I just don't think God would do it. I know. I felt the same way as you did. I would have been on that same committee. I don't think God's going to do it this way. Hello? Are you hearing me? Are you hearing me? But you see, God was more interested in the man than he was my feelings. He was more interested in getting down to what was in my life.
He was more interested in delivering me. He was more interested in loving me. He was more interested in my heart condition than he was my flesh condition. He was more interested in reaching down into my life, transforming, changing my life, than he was about my personal feelings. How many hears what I'm saying? Which brings me to the word today. Here's Elijah. Here is the prophet of God. Say, well, Pastor, do prophets exist today? Sure they do. Just like apostles exist, prophets exist. It's the fivefold ministry. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 11. Beginning reading there. See, the one thing that I realize is this, is that what we have to understand is that God is trying to culminate what's going on in the earth today. And God is trying to bring us to a place to where our hunger is greater than our religious affiliation. Oh, didn't get no help on that one. See, God's trying to change some of you. See, God's trying to transform some of you. See, God didn't bring you here to change Cornerstone. God didn't bring me here. God didn't bring you here. God brought us here for one reason, so that God would change us as the man, as the woman, so that we in turn can change this community for Jesus Christ. See, it's not about what I believe, what I want. It's about what he wants. Our cry should not be, please God, but. Our cry should be, God, whatever you need to do in me, whatever you need to do in my life, whatever you need to do in my heart, God, whatever you need to change in my mind, God, whatever you need to change in my home, God, whatever you need to do, then God, do it in my life, because it's more important than my personal feelings. Come on, somebody needs to give a, there you go. There you go. Amen. So here's Elijah. Everybody say, he the man. That's right. He's the man. So you understand the story. Most of you here have heard the story of Elijah. The fact of it is that he gave a prophecy unto Ahab and said that it will not rain. At my word, it will not rain. That's a pretty powerful word. Amen. We know the story after that, to where that he went to the brook Cherith. God took him there. During that time, the land came into a famine. No water. The brook dries up. He goes to Zarephath. Meets the widow woman there. Creates a miracle there. God said, I've got a widow woman there that I'm going to sustain you on. Why? Well, because he's obeying God. Do you understand? See, all along the line, he obeys God. God takes care of him. Are you hearing me? He obeys God. God takes care of him. With the widow woman, that her son, she built a room for him. Her son dies. He brings him back to life. The woman who has the bottles that has the debt to pay, and her husband is dead, and he causes a miracle to where that she's able to fill the bottles with oil and to sell them. One miracle right after the other God does in his life. He obeys God. God sustains him. God takes care of him. But so now, but Israel, even in this time, still is in idol worship. They still are in disobedience. They have not moved outside of that place. So it finally comes to a confrontation on Mount Carmel. And he says, look, let's have a showdown. Amen. It is the fight at the OK. Bad guys, good guys. Here's Elijah, lone man. All he has is his lowly, six gun on his hip, facing 400 prophets, expert men of religion. They know how to sacrifice. They know how to get the job done. They know how to put on a show. They know how to make everything beautiful, man. They know how to give that essence of we know how to get this. We know how to entertain the people. And Elijah said, that's fine. And so what they did, and they gave him the option. They were so deceived in thinking that their God would answer. And he said, this is what we're going to do. We're going to dig this place. We're going to make an altar here. We're going to put some dry wood. We're going to put a bullock on it, kind of cut it up. We're going to dig a trench around it. We're going to fill it with several hundreds of gallons of water. We're going to drench it to where water is all the way around the moat. And then we're going to pray. And whose God answers by fire. Everybody say fire.
Fire.
Whose God answers by fire. We know he going to be God. And so they went through the whole thing. You understand. And we know that at the end, Elijah didn't pray any kind of religious prayer. They stayed all day, man, cutting themselves, screaming and yelling, trying to get the attention of God. And nothing happened. Amen. Elijah even got facetious, started making fun of him. Where's your God? What now? You know, he has some swag. I mean, here's what I'm saying to you. Some of you don't even know what I'm talking about. But yeah, he had some swag. He was putting them to the test. He was being facetious. And so nothing happened. But he prayed this little prayer that took about 5 seconds. And in that 5 seconds, the Spirit of God came down through fire. And it licked up the sacrifice. It cleaned up all the water that was there. And God answered. And at that point, the people all fell on their face. And they begin to worship God. So Elijah doesn't stop there. He commands them, get the sword, take these 400 prophets down, and kill every one of them down at the creek. Woo! How many knows he's a bad dude? Amen. Now do you understand? When Elijah came to town, everybody didn't go, whoo, yay. Everybody's like, whoo, who's going to die today? Amen? Because remember, he speaks, God moves. God moves, God takes care of him. God moves, God takes care of him. He speaks, he obeys God. Everything is cool. So he does this. And what happens is this. We see this man who is one of the most courageous men that we have in the Bible. He is fearless. He is fearless in the face of adversity. He is a lone man. He feels like he's the lone ranger out there. Don't even have a Tonto. Amen. Don't even have a mask. They know who he is. How many hears me? I'm getting there. So what happens? Well, what happens here is this. Ahab runs back to the palace and he says, Jezebel, Jezebel, Elijah has killed all of your prophets. I'm using that voice because Ahab was a wimp. He's passive. She's a controller. And he does whatever she tells him to do. Because you always need an Ahab for a Jezebel to come to power. Anyways, that's another message. So, anyways, she says, oh, really? Well, you send him a message. Amen. I can see her. You know, well, you tell Elijah this for me. That may God do the same thing to me that did to our prophets. And by this time tomorrow, I'm going to have his head. Man, he hasn't got the blood out of his fingernails yet. The stain of it. Do you understand? The smell on his hands. See, if you've ever killed things and you had to deal with that blood and it gets into your pores, you can't get it out of your hands. There was no surgical gloves. Okay? 400 prophets, I would say that is a lot of blood. How many hears what I'm saying to you? He doesn't even have the blood out of his fingernails. And he looks at the word from Jezebel. And fear fills his heart. He turns tail and books it out of town. The mighty man of faith and power. The baddest dude in the planet. Where he walks, everybody scatters. How many hears what I'm saying to you? When he walks, everybody listens. When he speaks, you're like, yeah, exactly. But how many knows that here in this moment, he sees this word, and in that moment, he becomes terrified, and the Bible says he flees to Beersheba. You know where he flees to? He doesn't flee to Las Vegas or the Virgin Islands for a vacation. Here's what's interesting. He flees to the wilderness. Are you listening to me? What are you saying, Pastor? He flees to a lower place than where he was at the beginning. Where he was, he flees to the wilderness, which is a low place. What do you say is happening? Well, I'll tell you what's happening here. What's happening is this, is that he's having a failing in his life. Something's going on in Elijah's life that he is not even aware of. But guess what? God is aware of it. See, God is aware of it. In the fact of all the greatness that's going on in his life, God is more concerned even about the man at this time than he is the nation of Israel. Because he is not finished with this man. He's got to do a work on the inside of him. In the presence of it, he flees. And where does he go to? He doesn't go to the local resort. He doesn't go to a spa to get a pedigree and a foot degree, whatever that thing is you women do to your feet. He doesn't go someplace so he can get a massage and chill out and read the latest book that he has him to because of all the prophets, false prophets he's been killing and all the things he's been doing. He's been working hard. He's been working hard for Jesus. He's been doing all the right things. Everybody say the right things. Well, Pastor, I've been doing a lot of right things for God for a lot of years. In fact, the truth of it is, I many times have been the voice of righteousness and the voice of right, but I've always been in that place and find myself in the same place to where that I'm rejected every time I turn around. Yeah. Something's going on here. He flees to Beersheba. And where does he land? He lands under a broom tree. Your Bible says juniper. It's interesting here because anybody know what his prayer was? What came out of his mouth? He prayed that he would. Isn't it interesting? He's one of the few men in the Bible that never died. How many figures on the day that he was going up in that chariot, he's glad that God didn't answer his prayer under that juniper tree? See, I'm going to tell you something. There's prayers that you pray in your time of depression, in your time when you're going down, in your time of failing. Because I want you to know and hear, if you're taking notes this morning, is this. Mark it down, because your failing is not going to be at your weakest point. Your failing is going to be at your strongest point. The thing that you're going to fail, the thing that you're going to be attacked at, is not the weakness in your life. Because many times that's not. The enemy's not worried about the weakest thing in your life. What he's trying to destroy is the strong thing in you. What he wants to destroy is the gift in you. What he wants to destroy is the calling in you. What he wants to destroy is your mindset. He wants to give a trauma in your life to where you begin to develop a pathology of thinking of failing. That no matter what I do, it's always going to fail. Here he was with all the triumphs behind him, with all the victories behind him, he sits here and because of one woman's word, his life is a failure. He says under that tree, it would have been better if I'd never had been born. What do you mean, man? Here's something else I want to point out to you. Words have power. And I want you to know something. Many of you dismiss the enemy too quickly. He's not leaving your life because Jesus is your big brother. He leaves your life because you submit to your big brother. If you think you're going to handle the issues in your life, the differences in your life. God is there, and whatever God's got to do to deal with it. Some people say, well, this is his free will. But I want you to understand, I believe that God had a divine plan here. But you see, God's plan doesn't always look like a divine plan when you're going through the plan. See, the thing of it is, when you're going through your, when you're talking about your testimony now, and your testimony is to come, how many knows when you're going through the test, the moaning hasn't happened yet? I know that's not good English, but I want you to hear me today. God is trying to take you to a place to where that He can deal, not just with the outward things, not just with the outward things in your life. God is trying to remove the things in your life. He's trying to cut away the things in your life that are not producing fruit. And those are either things or people in your life that are keeping you unfruitful. And those things can be attitudes. Those things can be spirits. They can be soul ties in your life that you have lived with for years. Some of you have lived with soul ties of relationships that you've had in your life that you've never put under the blood. You've never submitted to God. That's why every time that favorite song comes up, that shoo-wop, shoo-wop, baby, baby, remind you of that starlit night. Anyways, I'll quit meddling and be the nice pastor that I am. It's more interesting than the man. Elijah doesn't believe that. And neither do we. Question is, what's your juniper tree? Amen. See, we all got a juniper tree. We all got that place where we go to pet ourselves. Oh, you poor baby. Nobody loves you. Nobody really appreciates everything you do. You do so much. You're such a good pastor. But everybody don't see all the good works you do. They've seen what a good pastor you was, and they could empathize with all the sacrifices you made, but do they really appreciate you, Pastor Mark? Everybody has a juniper tree. But to get to the juniper tree, you got to go to a low place. See, that's what He wants you to do. He wants you to go, because when you begin to fail, failing is what? It's what? Falling. Failing is not rising up. That's called praise and worship. Failing, you have to go down. You say, well, how do I know I'm in failing, Pastor? Well, I can tell you how you can know. Here with Elijah, your thinking starts to go down. Amen? Because you immediately go into self-pity. Amen? See, you may not even say anything. See, there are some people don't even realize this. See, you don't have to say anything to be in depression. See, you don't have to say anything. You don't have to say anything to put yourself into depression. You can be in depression simply in the fact that cloud comes on you and that darkness comes on you. Amen. That darkness and that heaviness comes on you and you don't say anything. Oh, you keep working, you keep doing, but your mood drastically changes from here to here. Your mood goes down. Why? Because your thinking goes down. So you don't have to say anything yet because your thinking is already going down. You know you're in failing because not only your thinking goes down, but your music goes down. Before, we wanted to hear Bethel, you know, and Elevation. Now all we want to hear is Jay-Z and whoever his woman is. Don't even know. Shahazazar or whatever the newest pop people are. I'm not trying to be funny. I don't have a clue. Amen? Oh, it don't have to be. It don't have to be pop music. Amen. See, I got a favorite station on my radio. I got XM. That's right. Sports, music, praise and worship. But I got my other station. It's my soul station. Don't be a hater. Don't be a hater. Please. Pastor's being vulnerable with you. But if I want to chill, I put the top down, roll the windows down, and I push number 4 on my XM station. And it's soul all night long. Amen. Oh, I'm going to tell you something. When that song comes on, change is going to come. I can get into it. Oh, Lord, when? When is change going to come for me, Lord? Are you hearing me? Because I can listen to it when I just want to chill out. But then there's those other times to where my thinking goes down and all of a sudden I begin to relate more to those music and that words than I do to the kingdom of God. I know some of you can't relate to this, and I know this, but I'm just telling you the truth. So when you begin to do that, you've got to be careful that your thinking begins to go down. Why? Because things are not working out. Circumstances didn't come together the way you want. You prayed for something and it didn't happen the way you thought. See, Elijah thought, man, when I do this, the whole nation's going to turn. Jezebel and Ahab going to fall on their face. They're going to repent. They're going to come to God. But guess what happened? Nada. And Elijah's like, what's up, God? Like Jonah. He got mad because the city turned. Because they finally repented. But he got mad because they didn't repent when he wanted them to repent. So he pouted. And God says, what's wrong with you? They've turned. The whole city's turned. They repented of God. And Elijah's like, hey, it didn't work out the way it's supposed to. Because we get into supposition. We get into presumption in our life, thinking that here we're the vessel of God, and it's got things have got to work out the way I want them to work out. Things have got to change the way I want them. God's got to do it the way I think He should. And God says, no, because there's a little thing you've forgotten, Elijah. I'm the sovereign God. Amen. That's why bad things happen to good people. That's why that everybody doesn't get healed the way we think they should get healed. Does that mean that God doesn't heal? No, that doesn't mean God doesn't heal. But there are reasons why. Because you want to know what the will of God is? Here, put this down in your notes right now. You want to know what the will of God is? It's the glory of God. Because anything that's His will, His glory is going to be seen. Are you hearing me today? Not your glory, not your testimony, but the glory of God. And there are circumstances and situations in your life that you do not understand. You don't comprehend. But I want you to know that you have to come to a point and a place in your life to where you may not understand, Scott, but are you going to still trust Him? Elijah said, I'm out of here, man. This isn't fair. So he went to a lower place. Are you hearing me? But here's the beauty of it, man. Here's something I want to tell you. He fell asleep. God didn't send Michael down. He sent a minister and angel down. And He gave him bread and water when he woke up. Can I tell you what that's like? And here's what I want to tell you. then in your lowest place, here's something you can count on. He will never leave you, and He will never forsake you. You may be in the worst place in your life. You may be going the opposite way. You may be in disobedience. But I want you to know something. God still is in your life. God is still there. You may not think He's leading you, but God's processing something through you because He thinks you're so important. You are so magnificently so important to God. You are so valuable to God. Listen to me. You are so valuable to God that He gave His only Son to die for you. Gave His only Son to die for you. That's how valuable you are. If we could grasp that revelation of how valuable we are to God, we would know and understand that whatever's going on in our life, that even though I don't understand it, even though I've been deserted and betrayed by my brothers and thrown into a pit and my life seems like it's over, but 15 years later, he stands in front of his brothers and he says to them, "You meant evil for this. You meant to destroy lives, but God meant it for my good to save many lives." Are you hearing me? Elijah couldn't see the plan, the purpose of God. Fell asleep again, and God wakes him up, gives him more bread. Water says, "Hey, you need more nourishment." How many knows that sometimes it's not just about the spiritual, it's about the physical. He was exhausted, tired. He needed rest. That's another message. Forty days, 40 nights he travels. Not to just any place. Do you hear me? Because I want you to know that even though he come from a low place, God was trying to take him to a high place. Where was he taking him, Pastor? Well, then it was called Mount Horeb, but you know it better as Mount Sinai. It's where Moses and Abraham met with God. Whoo! Are you hearing me? See, God was taking him into a low place so he could take him to a high place. What seemed to be him running away was an opportunity and a place for God to deal with the issues in his life personally. God was going to prune him. Prune him. Cut some of Elijah off of him. Take some of the starch. Maybe even some of the pride. We know that because he told God when he got to Mount Horeb. He said, I'm the only one, Teresa. I'm the only one doing the work of God. I'm the only one doing anything. I look at other people, they ain't doing squat. But look at me, God, I'm doing everything. I'm the only one doing this. I'm the only one doing that. I'm the only one doing this. And God, nobody, and of course, nobody does it quite like I do. That's right. Nobody does it like me, God. And nobody's ever really appreciated me. Nobody's ever loved me like, and I'm the only one. I'm the only prophet left. I'm the only one speaking about you, God. And I'm jumping ahead a little bit, but God said, you know, hey, E. That's what they called him. That was God's. Hey, E. Short for Elijah. For some of you just haven't quite caught yet where I'm going. He said, look, E. Brah. You need to get a grip. Okay? You're not the only one. I know that's your theme song. Okay? I know that's your theme song. I know that's in your top 10 hit. But I want you to know something. You're going to have to change the tunes in your pod. And you're going to have to get a new song. You're not the only one. I have 7,000 others in the Israel, in Judah, in Israel, that have not bowed their knees, who have not bowed their knees to idols and who are doing the same thing. The difference is, brother, is that their names are not on the front of the newspaper. They're not in the television. They've not compromised. But they are still doing the same thing that you're doing. You don't realize how you feel because you've isolated yourself. And you can't see anything else but your problems and your issues, your sacrifices. Don't you think it's interesting 40 days, 40 nights, he travels through the Israel, through the desert. Same thing had happened to Israel, but it took them 40 years. It was a place of purging. It's a place of pruning. It's a place to where God can speak directly to your heart. So he finally gets there, gets to a cave. You know the cave, right? How many has a cave? Sure. We all got a cave. It's that cold, dark, hard place. Yeah. It's that place that God finally brings you. Nobody else is around. Goes to the cave and God asked him this revelatory question. Are you ready for this? God looks at him and says, Elijah, what you doing here? That's when Elijah spills off. He begins to spin off the whole, I'm the only one that does anything in your kingdom. No one's as great as I am. Are you hearing me? And God says to him, hey, I've got these other guys. I want to speak to you. He tells him to go. He goes to the mouth of the cave. And the Bible says at that point, something significant happens. I wonder if anybody caught it in the scriptures there. There's something very significant that happens to Elijah that he does that I think is paramount that we miss many times. Here's the thing that we miss. He takes his mantle and he wraps his face in it. Can I tell you what happens at that point? He's breaking humility. Here's the mantle that he used to part the Jordan. Here's the mantle that he used many times as the instrument of his anointing. The thing that said he was the prophet. He didn't wrap it around his shoulders. He wrapped his face in it. And what he was saying is, God, I need to hear from you. I need to see you now. He goes to the mouth of the cave. And the first thing that happens is what? A great wind comes through. So powerful, that literally it begins to bust the rocks up, the mountain itself. He expects God to move through this great vast wind, but there's nothing. God's not in it. And then the next thing that happens is what? What happens? All right, well, then we'll just read the Bible. Let's look what it says here. The wind, then what? Then the earthquake, and then the fire. In all three instances, what happens? Nothing. God's not in it. Well, what are these, Pastor? These are all past parts that he associated with God speaking and demonstrating himself. All of these three things. Can I tell you the deception if you're not careful? You will think that God can only speak through certain voices, through certain people. And I want to share with you, because it's interesting, because Karen got an email from somebody out of state about somebody, a preacher that we know. And this person felt like they needed to inform us that this preacher was not perfect. They needed to inform us that this preacher had flaws. And this, I know this is shocking, but this preacher actually made mistakes. How outlandish. How will we be able to go on? Somebody go forth and cry, the sky is falling. Needless to say, we didn't answer back the way that we wanted to. How we wanted to answer back is, how about you get a grip? Because God don't use perfect people. And let me tell you something. I'd rather follow somebody and be in relationship with somebody that has scars that I can see. I'm not looking for any perfect, beautiful skinned individual that has no faults and has no mistakes. I know that some of you keep looking for the perfect preacher. Maybe that's why God brought you here to look at me today and realize God don't have no perfect preacher here. Because I don't fit into the mold that everybody else does. Not even trying to. Not even want to do. Why? Because God doesn't use perfect people. He takes imperfect people and puts His perfect Spirit on the inside of them. And He uses you in the midst of a foolish world and causes them to wonder, how in the world is God using you instead of me? Because you're not as imperfect as me. That's why. And when you get as imperfect as me, God will use you there. God don't use perfect people. Well, Pastor, why? I know what you want. You want an idol. And guess what? Elijah had an idol. His idol was himself. And he thought he was all powerful and all sufficient. And he woke up one day and he found out it don't always work out the way you want to, Elijah. Life doesn't hand you and it doesn't always deal you straight aces. It doesn't always deal you a royal flesh. It doesn't always come up seven, baby. Sometimes it comes up snake eyes and you've got to learn to deal with it. You've got to learn to let God speak to your heart. So all of a sudden, everything became completely quiet. Completely. Look what it says here in 19 and 11. And he said, go forth and stand upon the mount before the Lord. And behold, the Lord passed by and great and strong wind rent the mountain and break in pieces the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire. But the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, a still small voice. And it was so when Elijah, what? Heard it. Can I say something to you today? You'll never change until you learn to hear. See, the key to success is not being perfect. The key to success is learning to hear. See, the key to miracles... Are you hearing me? The key to miracles is not great faith. The Gospels proves that. Come on, folks. It's not about their great faith. It's about their obedience and their desire. Are you hearing me? I want to finish this. He wrapped his face in the mantle and went out and stood in the entering of the cave. And behold, there came a voice. So he goes on to the spiel again about everyone else has forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thine altars and slain thy prophets with a sword. He literally is giving his resume. Look what I've done, God. I only am I left, and they seek my life to take it away. Look what God does. Look what He says here. Can everybody see that? He neither justifies or He doesn't try to explain anything away. He says one thing to him. He says, go. He said, the work's been done on the inside of you. And what happened is that God was giving him new vision to finish out the race that he had been running. See, I want you to know something. God leads us sometimes into the low place to get us to the high place to renew the vision that's in us. See, we've been in that low place to where we've been so disappointed with church and with preachers and people and so disappointed with life. But I want you to know something is this, that you may be in a low place, but God's taking you to Mount Sinai. God's taking you to the high place. But it's not taking you to the place to where your world's going to shake underneath you. More than likely what it's doing, God's trying to bring you to a place to where all the earthquakes, all the things that you depended on to be the voice in your life, God brings you to that place. Not a place of isolation, but to a place of stillness. He said, be still and know that I am God. Elijah had to come to a new, renewed place that God was God in his life. and that God had a plan and he was going to finish it. But here's what I want you to see. I'm sorry. I have one more thing. Will you be patient with me? Look what he says here in 19. Just go with me just a little bit forward. In verse 19 of 19. Because it wasn't just about that God had some things for him to do. But look what it shows us here. In verse 9, so he departed thence. Let's just go up. I want to get the whole verse here. Well, let's go ahead and read here in verse 15. And this is something else I wanted to show you. And the Lord said unto him, go return on thy way to the wilderness of Damascus. And when thou comest, anoint Hazael the king over Syria, and Jehu the son of Nimshi shalt thou anoint to be king over Israel, and Elijah the son of Shaphat. Did you see it there? God wasn't just talking about, hey, finish the things that I started with you, Elijah. But he said, look, I'm giving you vision for the next generation. This ministry is not going to die. I have another prophet in waiting. I have another voice that I have prepared. I have something else. Don't let this just be about you. It's about somebody else. It's about my kingdom. It's about my plan. It's about my purpose. And wherever you're at today, know this. It's not just about you. And here's something else you can put down in your notes. The road he left on wasn't the same road he came in on. He was a different man. Because now he came in with no vision. He came in with despair. He left with a new destiny. He left. He came in feeling he had nothing. And he left with a new duty and a new destination. I want you to know, I can't lay hands on you today. It's foolish, folks, to think that by laying hands on somebody that it's going to take you into a new destiny. It doesn't happen that way. I want you to hear this today as a pastor. Wherever you're at, amen, you may be right in the middle of killing the prophets. Whew! You're having the highest time of your life. But I want to share something with you. Make sure you handle it correctly. It's not just about handling defeat, Joe. It's about learning how to handle victories. When God's blessing your life and God is moving in your life, make sure you're not taking it for granted. Make sure you have a grateful and a thankful spirit and you remind yourself on a daily basis, if it wasn't but for the anointing and the Spirit of God, I could not be doing this. If God wasn't blessing my life, I couldn't have this. Thank God. I always thank God every day that I get up. I thank God for this people. I thank God for this church. I thank God for what I have. I thank God for my wife. I thank God for my kids and my grandkids. See, the way to the miracle may not look like a miracle on the way to the miracle. See, when my son died, I thought it was over. And I'll never forget, several years ago, I was in a service, Shane. I was in a service, and this was after Steve had come into my life, and God had brought him into my life, and I was calling him son, and he was calling me father, and God was bringing about this relationship. And I want you to hear this, because God told me to tell you this morning. Is that I went in and I went to a very low place. But I finally had come to the mount and God had brought Stephen to my life. And I remember that I had made a very bold statement in the pulpit. In fact, people got angry at me. Because I stood in the pulpit and I said, because of my son's dying, God brought Steve into my life. And people were like, what? How dare you say that? Even though it wasn't their son. See, the thing of it is, I spoke something out of my mouth that I didn't even understand at the time. So what are you saying, Pastor? I'm saying that when you come into circumstances in your life, Romans 8:28 is an easy scripture to quote. That those who love God, God will work all things out for the good to them that love him and are called according to his purpose. See, when Marquette was killed, and his birthday was just the 19th, when he was killed, I thought life was over with. I thought Carissa was gone. Carissa was Markel's fiance at the time. I thought everything was lost. I thought she was gone out of our life. I thought any hope of all that life held was gone. And then several years later, here comes Stephen to my life. And it wasn't until I began that God woke me up and said, here is the promise. Because I want you to know something. Markel already had a father for 21 years. Mark had already heard the gospel. And for 21 years, he walked out the plan and the purpose of God in his life. I can't say if that was the total, but you know what? I know this. For 21 years, he walked out the divine purpose of God in his life. But his passing didn't leave a gap in my life to leave me destitute and forever embittered against God. Amen, like it can happen. But what God did is that God ushered somebody else into my life. He restored to me a son. He restored Carissa to me and 5 grandchildren back to my life. I want you to know the road that I traveled in to that wilderness place in my life when my son died. But when I went to the mount and I heard the voice of God, when I left, it wasn't the same road that I went in on. And some of you think that the road you're on is a dead-end street. But I'm here to tell you today, it's not a dead end. God has a word for your life. He has a word for you. But he's got to get you quiet enough. He's got to get you quiet enough. Amen. See, here's the kicker. One day we'll all be together. But I want you to know something. If I had to have my son back in my life, but it meant for me losing Steve, I wouldn't do it. See, God's blessed me with 2. Are you hearing me? He gave me 21 years with the first. And God, help us. Amen. I'm going to get more than that with my new son and with my daughter-in-law and my grandchildren. And not only is that, God has blessed me with Matt. Amen. Not only my son-in-law, but my son in the faith and my daughter Jennifer. And they're about ready to welcome a new child into their life. See, I want you to know something. I could have been stuck in Lodibar. I could have been stuck in that low place. But God gave me a word, and in that word I came out different than where I went in. Amen? Stand with me.